Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. I don't think I told you. I apologize. John chapter number 8. And you pray for God to touch this morning. Thank you so much for praying for us, all that you do, physically and spiritually. And but more than anything else, we got to have God. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. And I love that old song, "Except the Holy Spirit of God come down." We need the rain, we need the power. So you pray for the Holy Ghost power this morning to speak to hearts. It'd be a shame for anybody to be in this service, hear the wonderful singing of the choir and the congregation and the Word of God now, and then die and go to hell. That's an awful thing to think about. Hell's still real, it's still hot, still there. People are still dying every day. I listened to the obituaries the other day. I was amazed at how many 40 and 50-year-old people had died. And you're going to face God one of these days, and that's when it gets real. I mean, it really gets real. You got right down to the end. But it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But now you make a decision now. Trust Christ. After you die, it's too late. No purgatory, no place like that. And you go instantly, like the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Just that quick, you'll be in eternal torment forever and forever, and regret forever that you did not trust Christ. So I pray that you will. We've been preaching on these Sunday mornings on I Met the Master. When Jesus was born, He started a journey. The first step He ever took was toward Jerusalem. It was toward the hill called Golgotha. It was called Calvary. That's where He was heading. He set His face as a flint to head to Calvary. He said, "I did not come to be ministered unto, I came to minister and to give My life a ransom." He came to die. He did not come to live. He did teach while He was here. He did heal while He was here. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was me and you. And the way He did that is through His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. And thank God for that. That's what all the Easter drama is about through the eyes of Peter. Already about half full for the four presentations that we have. I think it was four. But we're just about half full, so you make sure you get your reservation in and be a part of the wonderful drama ministry through the eyes of Peter. But now we come to consider one other person who on Jesus' journey to the Calvary met the Master. Makes all the difference in the world. You may have met a lot of famous people in the world, encountered a lot of people, but you've never met anybody like Jesus. And if you're in here this morning, you'd say, "Amen to that. I've met the Lord." And when you meet Him, it makes all the difference. Notice in John chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, now He'd been there through the night, and He'd been praying, and so many times He went there. We preach about Gethsemane, and He did go to Gethsemane, and sweat was like great drops of blood. But that's not the first time He went there. That was a place of His prayer. He loved to go to the Mount of Olives to pray and to seek God and God the Father. And early in the morning, He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself, and He said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God once again would speak. Lord, I bow before you this morning to confess that there's no good thing in me. But God, I need desperately for the Holy Ghost of God to touch me. I pray, God, that you'd speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Everybody in this building will live forever somewhere. And God, I pray that somehow somebody would meet the Master this morning. I pray, our Father, that you'd speak to their heart and to my heart. And God, give us your touch and anointing. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Father, I pray, God, that, Lord, people would hear the Word of God, but they'd be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Our Father, I pray, God, that you'd speak and get glory. Lord, I'm going to thank you now for what you're going to do, and know, our Father, that you'll help and that you'll bless. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's someone who meets the Master, and it doesn't happen according to her will. She has brought providentially into the presence of the Lord in the worst possible scenario that you could ever meet the Lord. If you were going to meet the Lord and you knew that you'd be coming to meet the great teacher, even if you recognize him just as a great teacher, you'd want to have on your best apparel. You'd want to be bathed and clean. You'd want to make yourself presentable to come in his presence. But she's not allowed that privilege. I want you to notice in the first place the woman in this story. The Bible says of her that she was taken in the act of adultery. The scribes and Pharisees have brought her to Jesus, and they say unto him, this woman, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Here she is, and she's come before the Lord. Two or three things about her. Number one, she got caught. I don't know what caused this affair. I don't know how it came about. I don't know if it was something that began very innocently, perhaps neighbors, perhaps co-workers. I don't know what the scenario is. Doesn't say, doesn't make any difference, because sin is sin, regardless of what facilitates it or what caused you to do it or how you get involved in it. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. And she got caught. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how private they tried to be. I don't know if they tried to find a neutral location or somewhere way off. I'm not sure. But I'm sure that when they went into that adulterous situation, they felt secure that nobody would ever know anything about it. But I want to tell you, be sure your sins will find you out. Number one, you can't go anywhere that God isn't there, and that he sees and knows everything you do. You think about that. Your mom may not know, your dad may not know, your husband may not know, but God knows. God not only knows who you are and where you are, but he knows what's in your mind and what's in your heart even before you do it. He said of adultery that if a man looks on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery already in his heart. But she got caught. And she's got caught. But now the emphasis in this passage of Scripture, notice, she was taken. I circled that word, taken in the act of adultery. Because I think somehow that this was a connived or a planned trap. I believe they set her up. I believe that they knew what was going on. That is the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious people of that day. And I believe they knew about it. It may have been that the man in that was a part of the plan. I don't know. I'll say something about that in a moment. But she not only got caught, but she was taken in the very act of adultery. Wherever the word didn't say anything about her husband discovering her, anybody else. But that word taken has the idea of entrapment. You take... Would you get a deer? Did you take one today? That's the word that some people use when they're talking about hunting a prey. You've taken this one, you take that one. That's what it's talking about. It has the connotation of being taken or entrapped. She got caught in a trap. Now, whether they did it or whether the devil did it, I'm going to just tell you right now, the devil has a trap set for you. And when it snaps, it's too late. When you hear the snap, it's too late. You're pinned or you're dead, one or the other. And the trap has been set. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We understand him. The wiles of the devil, it talks about. And that has to do with his methodology and what he does. He's all about tricking you. Not one person in here would be so bold as to step boldly into sin or into adultery or to anything else. But the Bible said that we're sin when we're drawn out after our own lust. And that is, we are enticed, he said. You're drawn. And so the devil's set in the trap. He's going to paint a pretty picture. He'll paint a picture of innocency. He'll paint a picture of some temporary thing, whatever. But he doesn't give you the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole idea is to get you in the trap. And once you're in the trap, you're taken. And she was taken. That means she was entrapped. And they went and they took her. And think about this. When they brought her, think about her shame. Not only does maybe her husband and her children, if she had children, or a family, or a mom and dad, not only do they hear about it, but everybody in the community knows about it. I'm sure they didn't slip in, take her, and parade through the streets without anybody knowing it. These are religious leaders. Everywhere they went, you recognize them. The Bible said they loved to stand on the street corner and pray, and they increased the phylactery. And that is, they'd have bells around there, and they like to sound a trumpet when they give offering. So you think they caught this woman in adultery and slipped off with her? No, they paraded her through the streets. Think of her shame of what she's done, that now it's out in front of everybody, and the horror of that and the cost of it. I shared with you before my brother, we were raised up in Roanoke Rapids on the Roanoke River. I spent many hours on the river and in the lakes and everything up there, and we caught rockfish. When I was a boy growing up, the rockfish would come up the Roanoke River. It was a cotton mill town. We had 9 cotton mills in the town. They just about have to shut the cotton mills down because everybody was down at the river. And they had fight nets, which is a great huge net. And when the female fish comes up on top of the water and the males gather around, that's how they fertilize the egg. Man, it'd just be a boil of fish there. I mean, the female may weigh 25 to 40 pounds. And then all the males, 6-7 pound fish, and you take that net, and when you see them pop up, you run with your boat, and you put up under it, and you get them in the net. You get them caught. Well, they began to change all the laws. You couldn't do that, and you could keep 24, and you could keep 12, and you could keep 5. Now you can't keep but 1, and that's on Wednesdays, certain Wednesdays out of the month, or somehow or another. I don't know what they've got it, and that's crazy. But what I'm saying to you, for us, it was a way of life. There was a wildlife place down there that you could go and you could sell your fish. They'd buy them from you. And they'd buy the roe, buy the female and get the roe out of her. And they had these big, huge water tanks, and you could see them. You could see them how they had been fertilized, and they were rolling around and around that water. And there was different stages. You see just a little, looked like just a little round, clear ball of egg. And then you could see a little darkness in it. You see it begin to develop. And that's the natural process is when they start tumbling down the river, going back towards the salt water, and they hatch out. Well, for years, people made more money in 2 or 3 weeks of the rockfish run than they did working a cotton mill all year long. But they cut all that out. But some people still kept doing something like that. My brother was one of them. My brother caught all the fish he caught legal on a regular hook, according to the law, a certain number. But he sold them to people. And then people found out he was selling them. And then other people brought them to him. He'd buy them for them. And I'm not confessing for him. He knows all this. But there came a time when they had like a raid. And they caught 10 or 12 people. My brother by then had already quit doing it. He kind of caught wind. He wasn't selling fish anymore. And he thought somehow or another he got by. Because it was 2 or 3 months later. He was managing a mobile home lot there in town, and he stopped at the grocery store. They had a little like a deli in there, and he'd stop and get a biscuit and coffee. When he got out of his truck, as he was walking up to the door, two men in suits came up to him and said, "Are you Howard Cashwell?" And said, "I am." And they identified themselves as federal agents, and they arrested him. He got him a lawyer. Most of the guys got just about $150 fine and some other things that were catching fish and such as that. And so the guy told Howard, "No problem, don't worry about it." So when they went to the first hearing, when they went in, not only were the game wardens there, but Interstate Commerce was there, federal agents were there, national wildlife people were there, and they chose to make an example out of him. And they said sentencing will happen in Charlotte, North Carolina, not in Halifax County, North Carolina, on a certain date. And when he got down there, there were two drug dealers in front of him that had been caught doing millions of dollars worth of drug trafficking in North Carolina. They got a fine and about a 3-year sentence. When it came to Howard for selling fish, all of that entourage was there, all the federal agents, everybody else. And when they called him up, they found him guilty, and he pleaded guilty because he said he knew who was. You know what they did to him? They confiscated his truck. He was forbidden to have a fishing license for several years. It was a several $1,000 fine, and he lost basically his voting rights in the United States of America for 5 years. He couldn't even vote for selling rockfish. Well, they didn't take him to jail, but he had to report to Rockingham, North Carolina. And the day that he was to arrive there, I went with him. And we were walked in, we came up, and he identified himself to a young deputy that was there, a lady at the desk. And she said, "Are you Howard Cashwell?" And he said, "I am." And some of the guys back in the back said, "You're the fisherman." And they laughed. And he laughed, and I laughed. And they took him and went back to the back. About a month later, he was allowed to have visitors. And when I went in, I had to go through gate after gate after gate. And Howard was there in an orange suit. And when I spoke to him, he spoke to me. The first thing he said to me was this: "Billy, if I'd known it was going to cost me this, I wouldn't have done it." But the tragedy about sin is you don't know what it cost until you're taken, until you're trapped. Whether you're trapped by the Pharisees or trapped by the devil, you're trapped. And the consequences have to be paid. And here's this woman. She is no doubt a sinner. She's been taken in her sin. She's experienced the shame of it, the knowledge of it. And then there is the commandment. They said, Moses said that she should be put to death. She's to be stoned. Well, if you go in your Bible to the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, you'd find these words: "And the man that hath committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to another husband, then shall both of them die, both the man that laid with the woman and the woman shall be put to death, and to separate evil from Israel." They saw that as a way of separating evil from Israel. But will you notice what it said? The emphasis is on the man. And there's no man in this picture. Why is there no man in this picture? They were sticklers for the law, but where is the man? The man and the woman. You do not commit adultery by yourself. And when they took her in adultery, there was a man there. Was he part of the plan? Was he another Pharisee? Bible doesn't say. But regardless of this, I don't care who your associations are. You can't say so-and-so influenced me. it was somebody else's fault that I got into sin. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so you have to give an account where the man, whatever the circumstance, he wasn't there. But she still had to face the judgment of the law. She still was facing death. And she's standing there. Not only is she ashamed, probably just barely with any kind of clothing on, in her shame and her sin, but the sentence on her life is death. And she fully expects that Jesus, who said he did not come to destroy the law, will agree. They think they've got Jesus trapped. She's now become bait in the trap for him. They're trying to trap him with her. He has a choice. He can either say, no, we'll let her go and ignore the law, or he could either identify with the law and have her stoned, and then all those who have said he's a friend of sinners would think he no longer cares about us, the normal people. We've sinned and he won't have anything to do with us. And his mercy and grace, they would shun him from then on. But he's far wiser than they are. So now you've seen the woman. You look at her. Now look at the conviction of her accusers. Jesus, when they said, Moses in the law said that she'd be stoned, but what sayest thou? Tempting him that he might have, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now what did he write? I have no idea. Nobody else does. I don't have any idea. Does it have anything to do with these people? Was he listing their names and dates and times when they had committed adultery? Was he writing down to them and bringing to their remembrance? Maybe he wrote down what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. If you've lusted in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery already. But then he goes on to say this to them, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. And then the Bible says that they were convicted in their own conscience. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. But thank God for the converting power. Did you know you can be convicted of your sin and not be converted? Did you know that you can be confronted with your sin and not be converted? Did you know that you could come face to face with Jesus and die and go to hell because you don't trust Christ? Already, maybe some of you, the Spirit of God has brought to your mind things that are sin. Back where I read in Leviticus, you can read all of that chapter previous and one after that. There's hundreds, literally, of things that are considered sin. Thoughts, actions, all of that. And the Holy Ghost of God comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He'll deal with us about our sin. And we'll recognize that we're sinners. We know we've done wrong. But then we'll try to say, well, I'm going to try to do right. That's not going to work because all of our righteousness is filthy rags. You say, well, I'm going to quit sinning. I won't ever sin again. That won't work either because the Bible said God requireth that which is past. And not one of you can go back and undo any sin that you've ever committed. Not one. You can't change it. You could go apologize to people, but that won't change the sin. It's still there. And so you have one choice that'll make all the difference for the rest of your life. That is to trust Jesus. These men were convicted of their sin. And last week I read to you about the rich young ruler, and it said he went away. Do you notice what it said here about these men? It said they went out one by one. They left. They were convicted of their sin. They knew they needed some. And this morning in Benson Grove Baptist Church and in the media audience, there'll be some of you that God the Holy Ghost will convict of your sin, and you will not repent. You'll go out. You'll go away, and you'll carry your sin with you. Oh, listen, here they convicted of their sin. And so they too were sinners, just as much as she was a sinner. And now they have convicted. They know that. They know they are guilty of sin as just as much as she is. But, oh, I want you to notice the compassion of the Savior. When she when they finish, the Bible said the Lord stands up again and looks at her face to face. And he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" I've gone through this passage of Scripture, and I know in my heart that this woman got saved, but I couldn't figure it out. There's no Roman road there. He didn't go through and tell all these things down the Roman road. And he didn't tell her, "Now you pray after me." He didn't do any of the things that we say you got to do. The Bible said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You got to understand, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. You understand that who's standing in front of you now is Savior and is Lord. And if you'll believe on him, you can be saved. Notice his compassion. You see the first word? He said unto her, "Woman." Now, he only uses that word twice, two other times in the Gospel of John. You know who he's speaking to? His mother. He speaks to this woman as he spoke to her, to his mother. And this Greek word mother means lady. It means godly. It means pure. It means clean. He didn't call her a prostitute. He didn't call her an adulterer. He said, "Lady." And the only other time he used that word is when he spoke to his own mother, the Virgin Mary. How can that be? Because it's not what we say we are. It's not what the Pharisees say we are. It's not what the world says we are. But it's what he says we are that makes the difference. To the leper, you remember what he said? "Be thou clean." He was no longer a leper. He was clean. And he says to her, "I believe at this moment the Holy Ghost of God has done a work in her heart. She's listened to him. She's heard him. And somehow or another, God, the Holy Ghost, has done something to her, and she has made a change there. She has been changed. She has been forgiven, and now she's going to be set free." Look at it. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." She said to him, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." There's the other word I want you to see is Lord. You know what the Bible said? It said, "No man calls him Lord but by the Holy Spirit of God." God, the Holy Spirit, showed up. He didn't fill in all the blanks for us. But it does say this, something about the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says something to us about the instance of salvation. You don't gradually get saved. You get saved. And she got saved. I believe God did something in her heart. She's now recognized by the Savior, the only rock-throwing person in the whole crowd. The only person there worthy to throw a rock. But he didn't throw a rock. He calls her lady. And she calls him Lord. That's the Holy Ghost of God in her heart. He cleansed her and he changed her. This last statement that he makes, he said this, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's an unusual little phrase. Do you think she ever tried to not to sin before? Yes. You think maybe this may not have been her first affair, and after every occasion she felt dirty and unclean, and she said, "I never, ever will do this again." Have you ever done that? You ever been to where there's something that you do and you feel so horrible and you say, "I won't ever do it"? Next thing you know, it happens all over again. To think something, "I'm not going to think that anymore." Next day you think it. Say something, next day you say it. I bet she done that over and over again. But there's something unique about this statement. Here's the God of all the earth. He not only cleansed her, but he changed her. He said, "Go and sin no more." Let me illustrate. You remember the man by the pool of Bethesda? He said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Walk. With that command came the enabling power. He tried a million times to get up. He tried a million times to walk, but he couldn't do it. But when God of life spoke to him, he spoke into him life, and he spoke into him the ability to accomplish what he said. And so what happens now is not only does he cleanse her, but he changes her. When he speaks to her and said, go and sin no more, it's just like saying to that man, arise, take up your bed and walk. He has given her the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to keep her from sin. He's the one who keeps us in his love and his mercy and his grace. Without him, there's no telling what any of us would do. Even with him, we fail him so many times. But he gave her the power. You said, Brother Billy, I would get saved. I'd believe on Jesus, but I know I can't live the life. Well, welcome to the club. Nobody else can unless he says, go and sin no more. Unless he says, arise, take up your bed and walk. He's the one who does the cleansing. He's the one who does the changing. He's the one who'll give you power. He said, if you'll resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Here's an adulterous woman who met the Master. The account of their meeting is very short. But oh, can you just think in your mind about the change wrought in her life? I believe her countenance changed. I'm sure she wept and rejoiced. But there was such a radiance on her. They knew her as an adulterer. But over a period of time, they came to understand there's something changed about her. There's something different about her. She's not like she used to be. And she had the wonderful privilege of saying to them, I met the Master. That's the only difference between me and you. I met the Master. He can do you the same way. He's no respecter of persons. This morning, he could change you forever. He could cleanse you from every sin with one word, I will, be thou clean. He does that for people who want him to. I don't know how many were there that accused her, but they were convicted of their sin just as she was. They went away, but she confessed him as Lord, stood face to face with him, and called him Lord. My dear friend, if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, God will save you. If you believe that he's alive right now, it's just like he's standing in front of you. Just like he stood in front of that leper and said, wilt thou be made whole? The man at the pool, wilt thou be made whole? The leper said, I know that you could speak the word and I'd be cleansed. When they met the Master, would you meet him today? Will you try something? Would right where you are, know and understand he's right in front of you. And if you would accept him as your personal Savior today, if you would say, I believe that you died, were buried, rose again for me. If you'd believe on him, the Holy Spirit of God does a work in your heart. You turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. He'll become the Lord of your life. Will you believe on the Master today? Please don't go away. Please don't leave him. He brought you into this building this morning to stand before him and him to stand before you. Not to condemn you. The Bible said he came into the world not to condemn the world, but because the world was condemned already, but that they might have life. You can have life if you'll trust Jesus. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I couldn't save a person in this building. As much as I want to, I can't. Lord, I can't make them believe. I can't make them trust you. But I pray the Holy Ghost of God would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray, God, today you'd draw somebody by your grace that they might be cleansed and that they might be changed forever. Oh, God, please do that for somebody today in this building, in the media audience. And God, for those of us who are saved, help us to remember that Jesus is Lord. God, you're in control of everything. No matter what we're facing, what kind of illness or surgeries or what we may face tomorrow, you love us. You made a promise you'd never leave us or forsake us. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost now would move. And God, I pray that your people would once again rejoice in your presence in their life and for what you've done for them in saving them. And Lord, I pray that somebody would take a step of faith to believe on the Lord. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, Brother Brad may sing a verse or two of a song, but we're going to give you an opportunity right now. I've already pleaded with you to do it right where you're standing. But if you believe in your heart that Christ died for you, if you wanted somebody to pray with you, there are men who will pray with the men, ladies who will pray with the ladies. I'll meet you here at the front. And if you want to confess Christ and believe on the Lord today, we invite you to come. In the media audience, right where you are, you call on him. He's there with you now. If you're here today and you're a Christian, maybe you just want to slip around this old-fashioned altar once again and thank him for salvation. You just do what God tells you to do. Everything's going to be all right if you'll obey him.